today we're going to be in Hosea. And as I said before, I call him the American prophet. You know, Malachi we call the Italian prophet, right? It's Malachi, but you know, we gave him the Italian name. We call him Malachi. Well, Hosea we call the American prophet. And for numerous reasons, as you'll see in the study, but one of them is that every time we sing the national anthem, we pay tribute to Hosea. Hosea, can you see? Right? So, but the times that Hosea lived in and to the people that he prophesied to, very, very much like the situation in the world today, and especially in the church today, where spiritual idolatry just abounds. So, I titled this Unfailing Love to Unfaithful People, because as you'll see, God's love never fails, even though his people may fail. And God just shows enormous grace to the people during this time in Israel's history. So Hosea was one of the pre-exile prophets, all right? So by pre-exile, we mean before the Babylonian captivity, when Nebuchadnezzar finally had enough and went in, destroyed Israel, destroyed the temple, and hauled many of the Jews off into Babylon, including the prophet Daniel, as we all know, and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, among many, many others. But he prophesied to the northern kingdom from, we think, 785 through 725 B.C. You can see here that he was a little bit after Amos, and he was a contemporary to Isaiah. His name means salvation, and he's going to preach a message of salvation during a time of material prosperity and growth, accompanied by moral corruption and spiritual idolatry. And the times in which he lived are similar to the conditions today in America, Israel, and most of the world. This other slide here is the other prophets during the exile, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and during the exile, and then after the exile, Haggai, Zechariah, and then again the Italian prophet, the Malachi. And just a little retrospect here, these are the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel and their different reigns. I remember I gave this out in a previous study, and if you want a copy, be glad to give it to you. But just ask me after, after the message. So as you remember, you should remember, not one of the kings of Israel served the Lord. Hosea began his ministry during the reign of Jeroboam II. Jeroboam I being the first king of the northern kingdom. And when he died, his son Zechariah, not the prophet Zechariah, took the throne and was assassinated after reigning for just 6 months. After his assassination, Shallum took the throne and only reigned for 1 month before being assassinated as well. And his successor, Menahem, reigned for 10 years and was succeeded by his son Pekahiah, who ruled for 2 years before being assassinated by Pekah. And Pekah reigned for 20 years and was assassinated by Hoshea, Israel's last king, who ruled for 10 years. Wow, huh? Lust for power? Unbelievable. It was during Hosea's reign that the Assyrians invaded and conquered the northern kingdom. And I talked in the past about the extreme brutality of the Assyrians before, and how many people would commit suicide just to avoid the torture for which the Assyrians were renowned. The fathers would even kill their own children and their wives, just to be prevented from being captured by the Assyrians. They were also known for deporting everyone from the land they conquered and replacing them with foreigners from other lands that they had conquered as well. And in the case of Israel, the foreigners who were settled there had a difficult time living in the land because the wild beasts were viciously attacking them. So their leaders pleaded with the Assyrian king to send some of the Jewish priests back to Israel to teach them how to worship the God of the land. Because back then they thought, you know, that all the different lands had different gods. So they had a god for this and a god for that. And so there were, you know, idolatry everywhere basically back then, except for Israel, which had fallen into idolatry. So the king of Assyria did send a large contingent of the Levites back. However, the result was that the Jews that were sent back intermingled with the settlers. And this is how the Samaritans came to be. So there's a little trivia question for you. If anybody ever asks you, you know, how the Samaritans came to be, you can tell them it was when the Assyrians sent back the Jews into the land after it was conquered. So to say that Hosea had a difficult ministry is a gross understatement. The Jews had turned a deaf ear to God's voice. He called on certain prophets to act out what he wanted to say, and we call these similitudes. Simulate what's going on really in the world through acting things out. Kind of like a play. For example, Isaiah was commanded to walk the streets in rags with his butt exposed to look like someone who was a prisoner of war. Jeremiah went around with an ox's yoke on his back. And Ezekiel played war, as we saw when we were looking at Ezekiel a couple years ago. And he did this without the use of Legos. And he did this in the public square to illustrate what was going to happen back in Jerusalem. And God called on Hosea to marry a prostitute who would give birth to three children, two of which may not have been fathered by him, to illustrate how his chosen people had prostituted themselves to false gods. The Lord wanted to show the Jews how much he was grieved by their unfaithfulness. But he also wanted to show how much he still loved them and was waiting for them to repent and turn back to him. The well-known Bible commentator and preacher of the late 1800s, G. Campbell Morgan, wrote the following in his commentary on Hosea. He said, "We have in the book of Hosea one of the most arresting revelations of the real nature of sin, and one of the clearest interpretations of the strength of the divine love. No one can read the story of Hosea without realizing the agony of God's heart. Then lift the human to the level of the infinite and know this, that sin wounds the heart of God." And truly it does. And if you think of it that way, you're going to sin less because you're really hurting God when you sin. Not hurting yourselves, of course you are, but you're also hurting him. And we know he paid the ultimate price by giving us a sin, his son, for our sins. So let's get started in Hosea chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." So the first kings he mentions there are kings of Israel, kings of Judah, and the last one is the king of Israel. So here we see that Hosea prophesied during the rules of Jeroboam the second, king of Israel, the northern kingdom, which consists of the 10 tribes. And spanning the rules of 4 kings of Judah, the southern kingdom, which are Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And this also makes his ministry concurrent with Isaiah, who prophesied in the southern kingdom, while Hosea did so in the north. Then in verse 2, it says, "When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord.'" So the Lord commands Hosea to take a prostitute for a wife. And throughout the Old Testament, the Lord refers to Israel as his wife and to himself as her husband. You see, God married the children of Israel at Mount Sinai when they promised to accept and obey the covenant he made with them, as described in Exodus chapters 19 through 21, where Moses received the Ten Commandments. However, as we all know, it wasn't too long before they fell into idolatry, as recounted in Exodus 32, when Aaron made them a golden calf to worship. And as we will see, Hosea will marry a prostitute and father a child with her, but she will soon return to prostitution. Likewise, the Lord took the idolatrous Israel as his wife, but he remained faithful to her, bringing her into the promised land. However, they repay him by returning to their idolatry, which is spiritual prostitution in God's eyes, and worship the God of the Canaanites. Then in verse 3 it says, "So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son." I find her mother's name very interesting, Diblaim. She probably bears some of the blame for how her daughter acted. But I also find the name of Hosea's wife, Gomer, very interesting. And it's interesting because it's also one of the names of Japheth's sons. And Japheth, as you remember, is one of Noah's three sons. Gomer is mentioned in Ezekiel 38:6, is one of the nations that will unite with Russia to invade Israel. And I find it interesting that a treacherous nation would have the same name as the prostitute. A lot of Bible commentators also believe that Gomer is modern-day Germany. And we all know what happened in Germany, and continues to happen in Germany. They are one of the greatest seats of anti-Semitism. And we know Hitler rose in Germany and killed many Jews. And, of course, Martin Luther was no favorite of the Jews and didn't like the Jews and was preaching death to them as well. So, you know, again, it's interesting. Be that as it may, take it for what it's worth. But I just think that the name is not something you want to name a child. You know, based on the history of that name. And then in verse 4 it says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Call his name Jezreel.'" Remember that name, Jezreel. "For in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel." So, Jezreel means God scatters. And we all know the little town that's in the valley of Jezreel, right? It's Armageddon. Very, very prophetic. There's a lot of prophetic inferences in this chapter and throughout Hosea. So he's named Jezreel because this is what the Lord is going to ultimately do to the northern kingdom. During this time, Jezreel was the city where King Jehu would shed much blood in his zeal to kill the descendants of Israel's wicked king Ahab, the husband of Jezebel. To understand the spiritual significance of Jezreel, we have to look at the history of the city of Jezreel as written in 1 Kings. Ahab and Jezebel were probably the most evil pair to rule over the northern kingdom. One of the many dastardly deeds done by them is recounted in 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 26. So you can turn there, or you can just read along the slides. Verse 1, chapter 21, 1 Kings. And it came to pass, after these things, that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house. And for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." So Ahab went into his house, sullen and displeased, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he laid down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. Big baby. Come on. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I'll give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Then Jezebel's wife said to him, "You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you that vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with a seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in a letter saying, "Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people. And seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, 'You have blasphemed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him, that he may die." So the men of the city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth has blasphemed God and the king." Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones, so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead." So it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So here we see how Ahab lusted after Naboth's vineyard in Jezreel, and how his wife Jezebel developed and executed a scheme to kill Naboth and steal his vineyard. And as usual, the ungodly look all around to see if anybody's looking at what they're doing, but they fail to look up. God sees what's going on, and he sends Elijah to confront Ahab, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 17 through 24. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is, in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.'" So Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity. I will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, 'The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field.'" Whew. So Elijah prophesies that Ahab will die in the same place where Naboth was stoned to death. Ahab's line will cease to exist, and Jezebel will die at the wall of the city of Jezreel, and the dogs will eat her remains. And in the next few verses, it shows how merciful our God is when someone as evil as Ahab humbles themselves. And in 1 Kings 21, 27 through 29, we read the following. "So it was when Ahab heard those words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came up to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'See how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house.'" So our merciful Lord gives Ahab 3 more years to live. 3 more years to repent, because he does not take pleasure when a wicked person dies. As we read in Ezekiel 33:11, where the Lord says, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" You know, I don't always say that I obey that. Like when Osama bin Laden died, I was pretty happy. But you know, the Lord looks at it totally differently. You know, because he sees someone who's going into hell for all eternity, where Jesus says, the worm dieth not, and the flame is never quenched. So, but that's the heart of our Lord. That this guy that just did this evil, evil deed, and many, many others, he repents, and the Lord is willing that, give you 3 more years, you wicked king, to mend your ways. So, thank God we have a merciful God. Amen? But, unfortunately, Ahab does not repent. And in 1 Kings 22, he conspires with the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, to make war against Syria. But Jehoshaphat, a godly king, was friendly towards Ahab because his son had married Ahab's daughter. How a godly man would allow his son to marry someone whose mother was Jezebel, it just is beyond me. So although Ahab's so-called prophets were predicting victory, King Jehoshaphat wanted to hear from a true prophet before venturing out. So he asked Ahab if there's a prophet of the Lord in the area. And we read about this in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 8. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. So Ahab only wanted to hear from those who would agree with him. He only wanted to hear words that would please his flesh and build up his self-esteem. And unfortunately, this is the sad state of many churchgoers today. Give them a show with smoke machines, the laser lights, the hot band, and a teacher who tells you that because Jesus created all things and all things belong to him, that by accepting Jesus, you could be rich just by asking him for anything you want and speak it by faith that you own it and you'll get it. But Micaiah, the Lord's prophet, speaks the truth, telling Ahab and Jehoshaphat the following in 1 Kings 22, 17. Then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand, even on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all the prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Now, Zedekiah, the son of Chenanah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go for me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. And say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. So here we go. Here's a man that was not afraid to speak the word of the Lord. And we see here that he is going to suffer the consequences by being cast into prison. But once again, God demonstrates his grace, warning Ahab of the consequences of not seeking him and doing things his way. But this time, Ahab has crossed the line, and he will suffer the consequences. Just as John the Baptist did, losing his head by going against the religious people of the day and the leaders of the day, so Micaiah gets thrown into prison for telling the truth, because the Lord has given him just that spirit of boldness. So now we're going to read what happens to Ahab for disobeying the Lord. In 1 Kings 22:34, it says, now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around, take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. The battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians and died at evening. The blood ran out from the wound onto the floor of the chariot. Then as the sun was going down, a shout went throughout the army saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. So the king died and is brought to a seer in Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria. And the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken. God's word never fails. And God always warns the wicked before bringing judgment on them. So just as Elijah had prophesied, the dogs licked up the blood of Ahab's corpse. So after the death of Ahab, the Lord will speak to Elijah and have him send one of the young prophets to anoint Jehu to be king of Israel. As we read in 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. And Elijah the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, get ready, take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. Now when you arrive at that place, look there for Jehu. Remember Jehu way back? The son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him rise up from among his associates and take him to an inner room. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus says the Lord, I have appointed you king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and do not delay. So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he arrived, there were captains of the army sitting. And he said, I have a message for you, commander. Jehu said, for which one of us? And he said, for you, commander. Then he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head, Jehu said, and said to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord of Israel. So, the first thing that we'll see Jehu do is to go to Jezreel. And we read about this in 2 Kings 9:7. You shall strike down the house of Ahab your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab and all the males in Israel, both bond and free. So I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. The Lord God, the dog shall eat Jezebel on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. Then Joram said, make ready. And his chariot was made ready. Then Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot, and they went to meet Jehu, and met him on the property of Naboth the Jezreelite. Now it happened when Joram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace, Jehu? So he answered, what peace? As long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many. Then Joram turned around and fled and said to Ahaziah, treachery, Ahaziah! Now Jehu drew his bow with full strength and shot Joram between his arms, and the arrow came out at his heart, and he sank down in his chariot. Then Jehu said to Bichar, his captain, pick him up and throw him into the track of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite. For remember, when you and I were riding together behind Ahab, his father, that the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons. And says the Lord, I will repay you in this plot, says the Lord. Now therefore, take and throw him on the plot of the ground according to the word of the Lord. But when Ahaziah, king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the road to Beth-Hagen. So Jehu pursued him and said, shoot him also in the chariot. And they shot him at the ascent of Gur, which is by Ibleam. Then he fled to Megiddo and died there. And his servants carried him in the chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his tomb with his fathers in the city of David. In the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, Ahaziah had become king over Judah. So, the first thing we see is that Jehu goes to Jezreel, where Ahab's son Joram, currently king of Israel, is recruiting from his wounds he received while fighting the king of Israel. And we see how he's slain. And we see that Ahab's son is killed, and his body is thrown onto the land that his father stole from Naboth. However, Jehu goes beyond what the Lord commands him to do, and he pursues and kills King Amaziah of Judah, as we just read. So now, the plot thickens, and we look at 2 Kings 9, verse 30. Now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put pain on her eyes, and adorned her head, and looked through a window. Then as Jehu entered at the gate, she said, is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master? And he looked up at the window and said, who is on my side? Who? So two or three eunuchs looked out at him. Then he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. And when he had gone in, he ate and drank. Then he said, go now, see to this accursed woman, and bury her, for she was a king's daughter. So they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hand. Therefore they came back and told him, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, On the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuge on the surface of the field in the plot at Jezreel. So they say, not say, here lies Jezebel." So here we are. We see that Jezebel is killed as well. Jehu goes on, has Ahab's wife killed, and then he's going to arrange for the murder of all of Ahab's sons. And the relatives, as well as the priests and worshippers of Baal. And this is all recounted in 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10, you can read on your own. So because Jehu disobeys the Lord, he goes beyond what the Lord commanded him by slaughtering many more people than God permitted. He prophesied through Uzziah's son's birth that he was going to avenge the innocent blood shed by Jehu and Jehu's dynasty in Israel. And this prophecy will be fulfilled in 752 BC when the great-great-grandson of Jehu, Zechariah, was assassinated. And we also see that Hosea prophesies the end of the kingdom of Israel as a result of a successful invasion by the Assyrians in 724 BC. Once again, this shows how the Lord is so patient, not wanting anyone to perish. No wicked man, no wicked woman does he want to perish. He warns them over and over again. If only any of Jehu's descendants had repented and turned to the Lord, then he would have forgiven them. But our loving God is also a God of justice, and he must judge the unrepentant, wicked person. All the good deeds you could ever do ain't going to get you into heaven. You must repent and you must accept the gospel that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And it's the only way. But God's so merciful, he lets us get away with so much. For 28 years, he let me get away with so much and still lets me get away with a lot. But of course, back then, I wasn't repenting. Now I repent. Back to Hosea. Verse 6, "And she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen." So that name that he gives to the daughter is Lo-Ruhamah, means not loved or show no pity. God had been merciful to his people, had warned them over and over through the prophets, and also by his chastening of them, but they refused to repent. And now the time had come to turn them over to their enemies. They wanted to be like the heathen around them, so now he was going to turn them over to them. And I'm afraid that we're going to see that in America, unless the Lord takes us out of here in the rapture. You know, we idolize all this garbage, and God will eventually turn us over to it. I pray that, I mean, not the believers, of course, but to the unbelievers. I just hope the Lord gets us out. But in the meantime, we need to spread the gospel before he does. So God's love is unconditional, but to enjoy the benefits of God's love requires faith and obedience to His Word. God's commandments are not burdensome, but they are a path to a blessed life. Just as God put natural laws in place for our benefit, so His commandments were put into place for our benefit as well. He's the manufacturer, and that's the manufacturer's handbook. He's the one that designed us. He knows how we should run. Suppose, for example, God did not create a law of gravity. Or suppose the law of gravity was unpredictable and worked differently at some places than at others. Life would be difficult and probably impossible. So just as a person who decides to test the law of gravity and jumps off the Empire State Building suffers the consequences of his disobedience, so a person who disobeys God's law will suffer consequences in their body and for all eternity unless they repent to turn to Jesus Christ. But just as a parachute can save the life of the jumper, so Jesus Christ can save the sinner from the consequences of their sin. So here are the consequences on the kingdom of Israel, the 10 northern tribes. 2 Kings 17, beginning in verse 5. Now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. It got so bad, they became cannibals. They had no food, they had no water, they had nothing to eat. So they turned to cannibals. In the 9th year of Hosea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria, and placed them in Halah, and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods, and had walked in the statues of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel which they had made. Also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right, and they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city, above the high places where they went to worship their pagan gods. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every hill and under every green tree. There they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols, for which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all his prophets, every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets." Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks, like the necks of their fathers who do not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a golden wooden image, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Same things they're doing today. You know that witchcraft is on the rise? I was listening to Pastor Joe. He was talking to some of the police. He was saying, it's not making the news. They're finding kids bled out that have been sacrificed to Satan. And it's on the rise all throughout the country. Breaks your heart. They pass their sons and daughters through the fire. You know the most popular way of killing a baby in the womb? Is by taking a saline solution and burning it to death? Oh, sure, back then, they took a baby and they heated up, you know, a statue of Moloch, heated it to red hot, and then they would put the screaming baby on there and they banged drums to drown out the screams. Same things that are happening in this country happened back then. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and remove them from his sight. And there were none left but the tribe of Judah alone. Judah actually had some good kings. Israel didn't have a single one. So the defeat and deportation of Israel is described in these chapters. And again, God was loving and patient with them. He warned them through the prophets. They would not listen. So he scattered them. But today, he has brought them back to the land he gave them, just as he promised. In Ezekiel 36:24, God's not done with them. They are unfaithful to God, but God made an everlasting covenant with them. And God never breaks his promises. Ezekiel 36:24, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. How merciful he is, and how true a God he is. Because once he says something, he doesn't revoke it. And his people have come back and continue to come back. And there's a reason why. And one of the reasons is revealed in Revelation 1:7. He's coming back to show them that they rejected him the first time. This time when he comes, they ain't going to reject him because they're about to be wiped out. Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with clouds. Those clouds are us. The cloud of witnesses. The clouds of saints. And every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Yeah, the tribes of the earth will mourn, for sure. They're like, oh man, here he comes. We should have repented. We should have listened to what the evangelists were saying, what the tribulation saints were saying, what the two witnesses were saying. There won't be time at this point. Because Jesus is going to just say one word and they're all going to fall at the battle, what we call the Battle of Armageddon. So there's a bright note, and here's another bright note. So, coming up anyway. So in Hosea verses 8 and 9, we see two more children. Now, when she had weaned Loruma, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. So here Gomer gives birth to another son, and God tells Hosea to name him Lo-Ami, which means not my people. So can you imagine what the neighbors thought when the parents called the children to come into the house? Come here, dinner's ready. God scatters not loved and not my people. Every time their names were called, a prophecy was spoken. Soon, God was about to treat the Jews as though he was separated from his wife. However, he was going to this to purify them and cure them of their idolatry. And although they were not faithful, he made an eternal covenant with them, and God would not totally forsake them. And then here we are in the future, all past. What happened with the deportation? What happened to the Babylonian captivity? They came back one time, then the Romans came in, they scattered them all throughout all the earth, and they had no land until 1948. When God started bringing them back at the turn of the 20th century, and now they're one of the most prosperous nations on earth, but they're still in unbelief. So it says in Hosea 1:10, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there it shall be said to them, 'You are sons of the living God.'" Verse 11, "Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel." That's the battle of Armageddon. That's the valley of Jezreel that he prophesies about here. So Isaiah is looking forward to that day, to the millennial reign of Christ, where God changes their name from not my people to my people, from unloved to loved one, from God scatters to gather together as he considered them sons of the living God. And he brings the 12 tribes back together to serve one king, Jesus Christ. And as Paul wrote in Romans 11:26, "And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins." Let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for what a merciful God you are, Lord, having mercy on us, Lord, by giving us your Son for the payment of our sins, Lord. And Lord, I pray that as we come away here today, Lord, we understand, Lord, how our sin just hurts you, Lord. There are consequences that we pay in our own bodies, Lord, but you paid the ultimate price. You paid with your Son's blood. You paid by hanging him on that cross. You paid with the torture he received at the hands of each one of us, Lord. It wasn't the Romans or the Jews that put him to death. Every one of us, Lord, put him to death. He died for the sins of the world. What a merciful God you are. But we also see, Lord, what a righteous God you are, and that you do have to judge, Lord, and that there is a time when your Spirit will not strive with a man forever, Lord. So I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here, if there's anyone out there that doesn't know you, that today would be the day of salvation, Lord, that they would say, "I'm sorry for my sin, I repent," which means I change my mind. And if I change my mind, God will change my heart by putting the Holy Spirit in me because I've accepted what Jesus Christ has done on the cross as payment for every sin I've ever committed, will commit, or ever will commit. He paid the ultimate price so that we would not have to pay the price. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name.